Fathers, we study this text today about Philip and the eunuch. Lord, I just ask that you show us through this text, Lord, that life is not a series of lucky events, Lord, a series of coincidences and just circumstances, Lord, that there's much more to life for the Christian than that. That, Lord, life is all about divine appointments, appointments that you make, Lord, that you arrange our lives in such a way that, Lord, we can serve you at the exact time and the exact place that you would have us serve you. There's such a great lesson here for the church today, for unbelievers today, that life is not a crapshoot, Lord, that you've arranged every circumstance for your glory, for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Now, have you ever in your life run into somebody at a certain time and you knew when that happened that, or you might have realized it later, that the encounter that you had with that person was arranged by God? It just had to be arranged by God. It was no coincidence to it. I mean, you study the Bible, and the Bible is full of what we call divine appointments. A divine appointment is that God arranges where you're at exactly the right place at exactly the right time so that God can do his work through you. Now, if you've never experienced a divine appointment, hey, I want you to start looking out for them because beware, they're coming your way. I remember several years back, I was in seminary at the New Orleans Baptist Seminary, and we had decided to go on vacation up to Mount Cheeha. We had a little pop-up camper, and we decided to go up to Cheeha, which is the tallest peak in Alabama, and camp there. And my oldest son lives in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and I wanted to see him on the way up there. And we had sort of a strained relationship. It always seemed to be some excuse that he couldn't see me or I couldn't see him. And about a year and a half had gone by, and we hadn't even seen each other. And so I said, well, this is an opportunity. On the way, we'll see Matt and Courtney, his wife, and maybe we can get this relationship going good again. I called Matt, and he didn't call me back. And I called him again, and he didn't call me back. I emailed him, he didn't email me back. So I just said, shoot, we're just going to go on and make our trip. So we drove through Hattiesburg, Mississippi, which is where he lives, from New Orleans, about 90 miles away, and we're driving through Hattiesburg, and I said, it's a shame. I'm driving right through here. My son lives here, and I'm not even going to get to see him. So we drove on, and we got to Cheeha up in Alabama, and it rained for a couple of days. I mean, just was pouring down rain, and we were miserable in that little pop-up camper. And some of the campers that we talked to had been to Atlanta, and they said, man, it's clear over in Atlanta. So I told the boys, I said, man, let's go to, how would y'all like to go to Atlanta? They said, that's great, Dad. I said, well, here's the choice. We'll go to Six Flags Over Texas, or we'll go see an Atlanta Braves game. Well, my boys, what they chose. Let's go to Atlanta Braves game. So we got on the phone and we called Ticketmaster, and they said they had a few seats left to the game. And so we bought four seats to the game, and we got in the car, left our camper there, and headed off to Atlanta. Well, we're driving into the stadium, and there's probably, if you've ever been to Turner Field in Atlanta, there's probably hundreds of places where you could park. There are homes there, there's businesses there, they've got their main parking lot. You want to park there and fight all the traffic. But, I pulled off the first exit about a mile and a half away. I wanted us all to walk to the stadium. And I pulled off and about a mile and a half from the stadium. And there was a warehouse there with a little parking lot on it where they only charged $5. And I said, well, we're going to park here. So we pulled up in this parking lot behind this warehouse. And we're about to get out of the car. And Nathan says, Dad, there's Matt and Courtney. And I said, no, that's not Matt and Courtney. And Brenda said, that is Matt. That's Matt and Courtney. So we get out of the car, and sure enough, there was my son and his wife getting out of the car at the exact place at the exact time. And we all hugged, and we had this reunion, and we went to the ball game, and they had their tickets, and we had our tickets, and we all agreed to eat afterwards and spend the afternoon together. I was in the stadium, and I think they were playing the Arizona Diamondbacks, but I didn't even watch the game. I just sat there and I just said, Lord, you're so cool. I mean, only you could bring me and my son together. I mean, you stop and think about that. There are 30-something baseball teams. They play 160 games each. I mean, the fact that we would all, in our minds, choose to go to that particular game by chance at the very same time, and park in the very same parking lot, and there's 55,000 fans at the game, and we happen to run into my son and his wife. That was a divine appointment. I knew that was a divine appointment. See, God loves to make divine appointments. I mean, today, in our text today, we're going to see a divine appointment arranged by God, no doubt, where Philip is going to meet the Ethiopian eunuch, and there's going to be eternal consequences for that eunuch. Now, let's pick up where we left off last time, and let's get into this great story. I mean, the last time, man, really cool things were happening in Samaria, weren't they? Do you remember? I mean, what was happening? There was a great revival that was taking place. A great revival had taken place, and many people had believed in Jesus Christ, and they had been baptized in water, and then Peter and John came along because they heard what was taking place, these great apostles, and they come to Samaria, and they realize that the people hadn't been baptized yet in the Spirit, so they lay hands on them, and they're being baptized in the Spirit, and the devil's man, Simon Magnus, he's dealt with, and man, all of a sudden, Peter, the disciples leave, and they go preaching in other towns in Samaria, and Philip's left there. And think about it. He's pastor of this large, thriving congregation. Man, he's going to spend the rest of his life there. I know he's thinking that. Go with me to verse number 26. Verse number 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, leave this great revival you're in the midst of. Leave this large, thriving congregation. He says, arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And then Luke makes a three-word commentary here. This is desert. Wait, I'm in Samaria. Great things are happening. There's a great revival. I've got a large, thriving church. I want you to go to Gaza. This is desert. Now, if I was God, I would have done things a little bit differently. I would have said, hey, I would have sent the angel to meet with the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch. I mean, that would make sense to me. That would seem to be the practical thing. Why didn't God send the angel? And just instead of sending the angel to Philip to tell Philip to go, why didn't God just send the angel to the Ethiopian eunuch? Let me tell you why, friends. The privilege of giving out the gospel of Jesus Christ has not been given to angels. It's been given to you and I. The only people that have the power to witness the gospel of Jesus Christ are you and I, born-again believers. We have that great privilege. The only time we see angels giving out the gospel is when? Do you remember one time in the Bible? Where's it at? Revelation, when the angels write it on the sky. Why? You know, that's one of the reasons I believe in the rapture. Because why do the angels have to write it on the sky? Because there aren't any believers left on earth. They've been raptured out. I mean, there's some tribulation saints that come through, but these guys are being persecuted, and so they don't have the opportunity to witness. So in that situation, God's just going to have angels witness at that point. But that's the only time. The rest of the time, that privilege has been given to you and I. And so Luke says, man, the angel of the Lord comes to Philip, and he says, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, and this is desert. You know what? God might move you into a desert sometimes, a desert situation for some divine appointment. It's not always going to be glorious circumstances like what was taking place in Samaria. Sometimes he's going to move you into the desert. The prophet Zechariah, over in chapter 4, verse 10 of Zechariah, he says, you shouldn't despise the day of small things. God, because nothing with God is small, is it? When God has eternal purposes in something, it is not small. Let me tell you a little bit of story about a guy named Chuck Smith. Any of y'all heard about him? Yeah, there's this guy named Chuck Smith, and he was pastoring a thriving Cornerstone congregation, a church that was getting larger by the day. Well, he got a call from God. God told him, I want you to go
out to California to play called Costa Mesa. About that time, that was desert. This is desert. And the little church had 25 members, and it was dwindling. And he didn't call him Cornerstone. I mean, he didn't call him to this little church as pastor. He called him as assistant pastor. And I would say, Lord, what are you doing? I'm pastoring this thriving church, and you're going to send me off to be an assistant pastor at a little church that's dying? You know what the name of that little church was? Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. Friends, the rest is history. If you don't know the history of Calvary Chapel, I advise you get a hold of a book called Harvest. There's a couple of other books on Chuck Smith and his ministry, and you'll see that hey, that seemed like a small thing at the time, but it's not a small thing anymore. God did a great movement through Pastor Chuck and Calvary Chapel, and I believe he's still doing that today. All right, now let's pick up in verses 27 and 28. So Philip did what he was supposed to do. He doesn't argue. He doesn't hesitate. Friends, when God calls us to move, we don't argue, we don't hesitate, we arise and go. And he arose and went. And behold, what do you mean? Behold, at exactly the right time and at exactly the right place, look, Philip, because I've got you exactly where I want you. And so it says, so he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch. I mean, now we've got this divine appointment. It's all been arranged by God. A eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians. Now, Luke's the historian, isn't he? And Luke gives us details, and all of these details, everything that Luke gives us about history that archaeologists have searched to try to back up or dispute what Luke has said, everything has been proven true. So Luke is 100% accurate. We know that he's speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that we can count on all of this as being true. But he gives us these details. He said he's a eunuch of, what's a eunuch, first of all? What's a eunuch? Well, you don't have to describe it. Most of you, everybody's looking at me like, well, you're not going to say what it is. It's a man who's been castrated. If you don't know what castrated is, ask your daddy when you get home or your mama, because I'm not going to tell you. Why did they castrate eunuchs? They castrated eunuchs so their passion wouldn't be for women. Their passion would be for their master. So that all their passion and loyalty would be directed toward their master. And so he's a eunuch. We see that he's a eunuch under great authority. He's in who had charge of all her treasury. So who is he? I mean, he's the treasurer of Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia in that day, compared to Ethiopia today, Ethiopia in that day was all of Africa below Egypt, and so it was a great empire. And so he's the treasurer of this great empire. He's a great man, no doubt about it. And so it says, who had charge over her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Why did he come to Jerusalem? Not on business. He came to worship. Now, why would somebody, an Ethiopian eunuch, come to Jerusalem to worship? Why? Why would he do that? Well, that meant that he was a Jew. That meant that now you couldn't really be a Jew and be a Gentile, and you certainly couldn't be a full Jew if you had been castrated. And so all he could be was what they call was a God-fearer, someone who believed that the Jewish religion was the true religion of Jehovah, the true religion of the Lord. And so he believed that, and the best he could do was get to the court of Gentiles at the temple and see the temple and worship there. So he was really kind of a second-class Jew. Even though he was this great man of power, he still was this second-class Jew. And so he's right there at the right place at the right time. And look at verse 28. And returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. What do we call Isaiah? The Gospel of Isaiah. You think maybe that'd be a good place to be reading if you wanted to get saved? You think maybe, guess who directed that reading? God directed that reading. Friends, listen to me. God directs what you read in Scripture. It's not an accident what you read. Oh, you think, well, I'm going to read this today. You know who put that thought in your mind? God did. The passage that we're in today, it happens to be the passage in sequential order that we're heading to. But let me tell you what, it's not an accident that we're in this text today. God has something here to say to you, just like he had to say to that Ethiopian eunuch who was reading the Gospel of Isaiah. All right, in verse number 29,
Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot.
So who's directing Philip's witness? Who's going to direct it? The Spirit of God. You know, I have people that ask me all the time, you know, when am I supposed to witness? Or how am I supposed to know when I'm to witness? And how am I supposed to know what to say when I witness? If you're a born-again believer, that's not a problem. If you're full of the Spirit of God, the Spirit is going to direct you when to witness. The Spirit's going to tell you what to say when you witness. If you're not full of the Holy Spirit, you have no business witnessing in the first place, and God's not going to use you. You might go out and think you're witnessing to people, but unless you're full of the Spirit and the Spirit is directing that witness, then you're wasting your time. So you want God in the mix, and Philip had God in the mix, okay? So God was directing that witness. You know what our job is? Our job, if we want a witness, we're to be full of the Spirit. We're to listen to the Spirit. In other words, we have to be so close to the Spirit that we can hear the Spirit speaking to us. And then all we have to do is be obedient to the Spirit's call. And that's all Philip was doing here. There wasn't any great thing happening here other than the fact that he was listening to the Spirit, he was obeying the Spirit, and he was full of the Spirit. All right, now in verses 30 and 31, watch Philip now. So Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet of Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? So he's really reaching out to Philip to guide him. And so he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Don't you love Philip's enthusiasm? He ran to the chariot. Like, now put yourself in Philip's shoes for a minute. I mean, he had been run out of Jerusalem at sword point. He had been running for his life to Samaria, and he gets to Samaria, and all these great things happen. This great revival takes place, and then God sends him out in the desert. He's out in the desert, and it's hot, and he's thirsty. And the Spirit says, go overtake that chariot and talk to this guy. You know what? I would have had my shoulders down. I would have drug over there. Philip runs. You know why he runs? Because he's full of enthusiasm. How many of y'all are full of enthusiasm for the Lord? You know what the word enthusiasm means? Just you know what it means? It's a combination of two Greek words. En, which means full. Theos, which means God. It means full of God. Hey, if you're full of God, you're going to be enthusiastic about the things of God. And Philip's full of God, and he's enthusiastic about the things of God. And so he runs. He ran to him, and he heard him reading the Gospel of Isaiah. I mean, what a place to be. I mean, right in the Gospel of Isaiah. And he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? Now, God knew this eunuch didn't understand what he was reading. I mean, this is God that's put this question in his heart. This is God that's brought him to this unusual and mysterious text. And God knew he didn't understand, and he's brought Philip to show, to teach him what this text means. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if the Ethiopian eunuch had prayed and said, Lord, you know, here I am, I'm reading Isaiah. This is really a cool text, but I don't understand who this person is. Can you show me who it is? And so the Lord sends Philip to show him who it is. Friends, when you reach out to God and you really are serious about his word and there's a text that you don't understand and you want to get an understanding of, you start praying about it and you be diligent about that, and God will give you an understanding of that text. I don't know how many times I've been stumped on a text and I've gone through the commentaries and looked at what they had to say and they didn't have anything to say. And then by the Spirit, God will give me an interpretation of that text. That doesn't come often. But a lot of times I'll be listening on the radio and it just so happens the preacher is in that very text, or he's in another text and he goes to that text and begins to explain that text. I've had situations where I've struggled over a major theological issue, and there was one time I was struggling over a major theological issue, and I asked God to help me with it, and I couldn't find any kind of solutions to the answer that I was looking for. And I had ordered this book from a ministry in Oklahoma, and they sent me the wrong book. And you know what the book was about? It was about that theological question that I asked God. See, God will give you wisdom if you ask for wisdom. Isn't that what James says? I mean, God's willing to give you wisdom, so don't tell me you don't understand this. If you don't understand it, hey, you can ask me. That's okay. If you want the right answer, I'll give it to you. But maybe the best place to go is not to the pastor. Go to God and ask him to give you the answer. All of us are anointed, John tells us, with the Spirit of God. All of it. We need no teacher. The Spirit of God is our teacher, and he will direct us to the right people that will give us the answers of our questions. All right, and so look at the verse, look at the passage he's reading. The place in the Scripture, verse 32, which he read was this, from Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. We know what this means, don't we? He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. It's taken from the earth. Whose life was taken from the earth? Hey, we know who it is, don't we? And it's no accident that the Ethiopian eunuch was in this text. Because, hey, this is a mysterious text. I mean, if you were reading this and didn't know about the gospel, this was a very mysterious text, especially to the Jews. Their theologians, you know, debated this text for centuries. Who is this suffering servant of God? Let me tell you what, they had three solutions. One solution, Isaiah himself. That was one of their solutions. That they thought that it was Isaiah speaking of his hard life that he had. Another solution was that it was the nation of Israel. If you were to talk to a rabbi today and you were trying to take him to Isaiah 53 and say, explain this, he would say, oh, that's all about the nation of Israel and our suffering. And then the other solution, door three, which is the right door, this is the door you want to go through, was that this is about the Christ, the Messiah. And many Jewish theologians, even today, believe this is about the Christ. Now, how they don't see that as Jesus Christ, it shows you that the blinders are over their eyes, as Paul says in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. All right, going to verse 34 now. So the eunuch answered Philip. Philip had asked him back in verse 29, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this is? Of himself or some other man? Well, he knew some of those theological arguments, didn't he? He had already ruled out the fact that it was the nation of Israel. You can't read Isaiah 53 and make sense of that being the nation of Israel. That is talking about an individual. You look at that with all honesty, you've got to say there's an individual involved here. Is that individual Isaiah? Certainly not. That can't be Isaiah. Isaiah didn't die for the sins of Israel. He wasn't led as a lamb to slaughter. He wasn't, by his stripes we aren't healed. So that there's no way that could be anybody but the Messiah. And so guess what Philip's going to do? He's going to lead him to the Messiah. Because look at verse number 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. And watch what he does. Beginning this scripture in Isaiah 53, he preached who? Jesus to him. Now what's Philip do at this point? He takes the Ethiopian eunuch on a journey through scripture and shows him that the Old Testament that you're reading, not just Isaiah, but all of it is about none other than Jesus Christ. I mean, no doubt he took him to the prophets. He showed him in all the prophets, all the prophecies about Jesus Christ. But I think he even took him farther back. He took him back to the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus and some of the Old Testament books where we see these theophanies, these pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ that can't be explained. The angel of the Lord in this bush who says, I am who I am. I'm God. Who is that angel of the Lord? And I'm sure Philip said, hey, guess who that is? That's none other than Jesus Christ. He took him through the theophanies, then he took him to the law, and he says the law is all about the character and nature of Jesus Christ. It's about who he is and about his character. And then he took him to the tabernacle and showed him how the tabernacle is a picture of Jesus Christ. The Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle is a picture of Jesus Christ. The showbread is about Jesus Christ, the bread of life. The manoah is about the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And he showed him all of these things throughout the scriptures, just like Jesus did, remember, the disciples on the Emmaus Road. And the Ethiopian eunuch's eyes were opened by the Spirit of God, and he believed. No doubt at this point he believes.
Because look at verse 36. What a cool verse. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?"
What a great line. You ever heard that before? If you've ever been in a Southern Baptist church, you've heard that at every baptismal. Almost every time you have a baptismal, at the end of the baptism, the Baptist preacher stands up in the water. I've been there in that water, and you lift up the water, and you say, "Here is water. What hinders you from being baptized?" Friends, we live in Louisiana. We don't have a baptismal up here, but let me tell you something. There's plenty of water in Louisiana. We can find a place to baptize you if you haven't been baptized. And I'll say that to you. What hinders you from being baptized? We're not talking about the little sprinkling thing now. We're talking about dunking you good and getting you really wet. And so he says, what hinders me? I like that. I mean, Philip didn't have to say anything about baptism. Friends, I don't have to push people to get baptized. When you truly get born again, let me tell you what's going to come through the Spirit of God. You're going to want to get baptized. Now, you're going to try to fight it. You're going to make some excuses, and you're going to give all sorts of reasons. I mean, I was baptized when I was 13 years old, and I got really saved when I was 40. And I said, well, I'm going to appropriate that baptism when I was 13 years old, and that's my baptism. And every time the preacher would mention John Michaels at Calvary Chapel Lafayette would talk about getting baptized, I would hear the Spirit screaming in my ear, "Are you going to sign up?" "No, I was baptized when I was 13 years old." The Spirit said, "That doesn't count." I said, "Yeah, it does for me." And we went through this battle for a year, and I got tired of the battle. And one day, I knew I needed to be baptized. I knew I needed to be baptized, and so I signed up. They scheduled the baptism, the next baptism, on my birthday, September the 23rd. Brenda went into labor while we were having the baptism with Nathan. We went to the hospital, and I said, "Boy, Nathan's going to be born. I'm going to get baptized. All of this is going to happen." Well, Nathan waited 7 more days, but it was all close. But it was. Let me tell you something, friends. When you get baptized, there's times where you sense the presence of God. You sense the presence of God. If you're a born-again believer, I'm talking about, you go to a funeral for a born-again believer, man, you can feel God there. And you go to a baptism for a truly born-again believer, you can feel God there. We didn't have many baptisms here, but the last one we had, I had chills running down me. I could sense the presence of God so much. The ones I talked to felt that same presence of God. God is there when we get baptism. Baptism is very important. So he comes down to the road, and he came to the water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Now watch what Philip doesn't do. He doesn't just baptize the guy because he says, "I'm ready to be baptized." Philip's learned a lesson. See, Philip learned a lesson back in Samaria. What happened in Samaria? He baptized a bunch of people, didn't he? But they weren't saved. At least some of them weren't saved. We know Simon Magnus wasn't saved. And he learned his lesson from that. And so he's not going to just baptize them because they say, "Well, I believe that Jesus is the Christ." Remember, we talked about that. You just can't accept the facts. Where do those facts have to go? They have to go from your head where? Down to your heart. How does that happen? That happens by the Spirit of God. You must be born again. So Philip asked him, look in verse number 37. Then Philip said, "If you believe..." Now he doesn't just say if you believe facts. What does he say? "If you believe with all your heart." Friends, you cannot believe with all your heart. That cannot get down into all your heart unless you are born again by the Spirit of God. If you believe with all your heart, hey, I will baptize you. You may be baptized. And he answered, the eunuch said, watch this. He answered and said, "I believe," this is what I believe, "that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Door number 3, the right door. Man, he believed exactly what he needed to believe. Friends, he was truly born again. I know he was truly born again because... And why do we know Simon Magnus wasn't truly born again? When we looked at him last week, what was he asking for? He was asking to buy the Holy Spirit. Well, if you understand that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the God, that he's one with God, that all the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ, if you understand that, are you going to try to buy his Spirit for money? No.
But the eunuch understood that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is one with God, that all the fullness of God dwells in him, that he is God. Friends, how did he know that? And how did Philip know he was saved this time? Because he makes this great confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you can't do that without the Spirit of God in your heart. You can mouth those words, but you can't truly say that honestly. You can't really say what you believe about Jesus Christ honestly unless the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, you can agree with me that Jesus is God, but for you to know that Jesus is God, that requires the Spirit of God in you. Now, that's one of my litmus tests that I try to tell people all the time. If you're not sure about Jesus being God, then you might not be saved, and you might want to check out your salvation with fear and trembling, because the Spirit of God attests to that Jesus is God. That's one of his main purposes. And so that's why the cults are all wrong, and that's why you know right away when you're in a cult or involved in a cult, when they start tinkering with the deity of Jesus Christ. Paul, and I go to this verse all the time, but he says, no one speaking in 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord, Jehovah God, except by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you can understand that. That's not something we can intellectually understand. That comes by the Spirit of God in you. And I've used this example before, I know several times, but it's just like the virgin birth. I like what J. Vernon McGee says there. Believing in the virgin birth does not save you, but if you do not believe in the virgin birth, you are not saved. Now, theologians who want to argue that they don't believe in the virgin birth, I just write them, I don't want to listen to anything else they got to say because they're not even saved. I'm not going to argue with those people. I'm not going to discuss theology with those people. They're not even saved. I mean, I try to save them and say, man, you got a real problem spiritually. Because as soon as I was born again, and I think everybody here that's born again can attest to this, as soon as I was born again, I knew that Jesus was born again. I knew that he is God. I knew that this is the inerrant word of God. I knew those things. I didn't believe any of that before I got saved. The moment I got saved, I believed all of that. I didn't study any theology to believe that. Now, later on, I got into the Bible and started reading the Bible and got excited that all those things that God had placed in my heart were right there in the Word of God all the time. I've been looking at the Word of God for 40 years and couldn't see any of it. Now I saw all of it. All right, now, so we know that he's saved by the Spirit of God. And so watch this beautiful scene. So the eunuch commands the chariot. Now, you got to get the picture. Here's the eunuch. You think that eunuch, the treasurer of all of the African empire, you think he was by himself? No. Not an important man like that. He had lots of soldiers with him, maybe hundreds of soldiers with him. He had servants with him. He had drivers. I mean, he's reading them now. He, like some of you guys, y'all text and drive and do all that kind of stuff, you know. But he's in a chariot, and I don't know if you could do that. But he's got a driver in his chariot. And he's reading the book of Isaiah, and all of these people look, and this great man of God who now truly knows God, gets down off his chariot. They're in Gaza. If you look at a map of Gaza, that's along the coastal highway that ran the Roman highway that was the main highway between the bridge, which Palestine was and still really is, the bridge between Europe and Africa. And so it was a heavily traveled road, and I'm sure all sorts of people are watching this. They see this great caravan and all this pomp and circumstance, and all of a sudden, right there at Gaza, there's some tributaries that go down into the ocean. So there's lots of water, and the coastal highway, I don't know if he got out and took him out in the Mediterranean or one of those tributaries. I would guess one of those tributaries. And he gets down out of the chariot, this great man, this courageous man, this honorable man. I mean, he was the most trusted man, it tells us, in all of Africa. She trusted him more than she trusted any other man. And he gets down, and they're all watching this. And Philip takes him out into the water, and he dunks him. He baptizes him. Man, you talk about a great event. All those people saw that. You talk about a great witness. Guess who else was watching? The angels in heaven. Jesus Christ wouldn't have missed that for the world. Do you know what? When you got baptized, or when you do finally get baptized,
He's not going to miss that either. He's going to be there watching. And watching in great love and pride over what you're doing as in obedience to Him. And so there was God there. There was God there. There was all these people there. And there was Philip there. And then all of a sudden, where's Philip? Look at the next verse. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip up away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, the eunuch went on his way with that caravan rejoicing. Wow. Do you understand what just took place right there? Now, there are theologians who don't like to talk about the supernatural who tell you this really wasn't a supernatural event. They remember when we were looking in John when Jesus would all of a sudden, they were about to grab him and kill him. All of a sudden, he was gone. People say, well, he just somehow escaped. No, he just, woof, he was gone. And he was at another place. Let me tell you something. This is supernatural. The word right here, caught away, is actually a phrase in the English, caught away. Philip was caught away. You can take the word Philip out of there and put the phrase caught away. You know what word that is? That's the Greek word harpazo. You ever heard that word before? Let me give you where you find it. One other place in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain will be harpazo, caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What do we call that event? The rapture. You know why we call it the rapture? Because if you take harpazo and translate it into Latin, it's the word rapturo, which we get our English word rapture. So here's Philip, and the very same thing happens to him. He is raptured right out of the scene. Totally supernaturally raptured. Is that a miracle? Well, friends, if the rapture is not a miracle, then there's no such thing as a miracle. And definitely that's a miracle. He comes up out of the water, and Philip is gone, and Philip lands 20 miles away in Ashdod. You tell me that's not miraculous? Certainly that's miraculous. You think maybe the eunuch forgot about that event? There's Philip. Where'd he go? Oh, Lord, this is good. You think maybe his baptism was pretty special to him? Yeah, you think maybe he went back to Ethiopia and told the queen that maybe she was, and she trusted him with all her heart. You think maybe she got saved? You think maybe a revival broke out in Ethiopia? Tradition said it does. We don't know for sure, but I believe it did. You think maybe God's divine appointment was working? It certainly was working. He went away rejoicing. What a way to go. But look at old Philip. Let's go back to Philip. Here's Philip. And it says, and Philip was found. They found him. What a ride. Philip had to say, man, what a ride. Let's do that again. Philip was found in Azotus, which is Ashdod. And that's the Greek for Ashdod. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Oh, man. But bad news, Philip. Caesarea is 100 miles from Ashdod. And I don't think you're going to get raptured anymore. You're going to have to walk. You think that bothered old Philip? Man, he was rejoicing full of joy. All the way. Look at what happens. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in what's all in the Greek? All the cities. You think maybe he was still full of enthusiasm? He certainly was full of enthusiasm. He certainly was still full of God. He certainly was well capable of preaching in every city all the way up to Caesarea. And do you know that every sermon that he preached was a divine appointment? You know how I know it was a divine appointment? Because God didn't run out of power and, we dropped him in Ashdod. If we're going to be in trouble if the rapture's like that. We get halfway up, we come falling back down. You think maybe God, if he wanted to, could have got him all the way to Caesarea? No, he stopped him in Ashdod full of the Spirit and full of joy and full of rejoicing because he had him an evangelist on his hands. And he had all these divine appointments arranged all the way up to Caesarea. And that's where Philip will land for good. His earthly journey will end there in Caesarea. We know later on, if you go over to Acts chapter 21, verse 8, you don't have to turn there, but Luke and Paul and their company, they come to a man's house named Philip the Evangelist. This guy, Philip the Evangelist, he now has a wife, and we know at least four daughters. It's given to us in the text. God's used him and sent him to Caesarea and blessed him. We have a couple, I don't know if they left already, or I think maybe they did, but they were here, they're on their way to Colorado. Did they leave? Yeah, they left. They had to leave. But they were on their way to Colorado, and I asked them, I said, they had their moving van and their stuff out there, and I said, you saw Lafayette and you're going to go to Colorado? Caesarea was like the prettiest city in all of the Middle East, maybe all of the world at that time. And God blessed old Philip and landed him right there in Caesarea to spend out his days full of divine appointments. No doubt God used him the rest of his life. He's called Philip the Evangelist. That title is given to one man in the Bible, and that's the Apostle Philip. You know what? God wants to use you and I for divine appointments too. No matter what our circumstances are, whether circumstances be good or whether our circumstances be bad, God has you, if you're a born-again believer, right where you are right now for His purposes. And you stay there until He tells you to move. In exciting times, you stay there. I'm sure in Caesarea, things got a little bit mundane for a guy who's been raptured all over the place and having great revival and all that kind of stuff. But God sent him to Caesarea, and He kept him there for the rest of his life for divine appointments that He had for him in Caesarea. And that last divine appointment for Philip lasted a lot longer than the one out in the desert. It lasted him the rest of his life. I've told you all the story before about after I got saved, the job the Lord got me was driving a diaper truck. This is desert. It was in Las Vegas. It was hot. You ever smell dirty diapers? They're really bad. The couple that owned that business, they were nice people, but they were tree huggers. You know what a tree hugger is. They thought, somehow, but they were very liberal in their really had no theology. They actually thought that by having that diaper service and using cloth diapers, that they were somehow in God's favor because they were ridding the world of doing their part to rid the world of these terrible Pampers, these things that don't dispose, that fill up the landfills. Maybe they were doing a good thing. I did it because they paid me. I didn't have any kind of underlying issues there. God sent me to that stupid diaper truck, kept me there for 3 years, and when I tried to leave, He threatened to kill me, so I had to stay there. So for 3 years, I drove that nasty, stinky, dirty diaper truck, and I didn't know why. Well, I've told you before that there were some good things in there. I listened to the radio every day. I listened to Chuck Smith, a couple of Tico and Chuck Smith, and Charles Stanley, and J. Vernon McGee, and all those people, and I heard them a couple of times every day while I was driving that van, so that was good. There was a lot of that stuff that's in those diapers in me, and God wanted to work that out. And He wanted to work that out of me, and so he spent 3 years working that out of me, and so I saw all of that. But that wasn't all that happened in that experience. I got back to finally went to seminary. That was a glorious day when I left that diaper truck and went off to seminary. I didn't know how bad seminary was going to be then, but it was a glorious day. And I get to seminary, and a year or so after I'm there, I'm looking for a job, and I needed a reference, so I called. And when I called her on the phone, she started squealing. "Oh, George, we've been trying to get a hold of you." I thought, oh, goodness, what I do? She said, "You're not going to believe this. We got saved. We got saved, and it was all because of you. We saw that... we saw that your religion was real, that it wasn't religion, that you really had a relationship with God. About a year ago, we decided we wanted that too. Our life was going nowhere. And we gave our life to the Lord, and now we're going to church every Sunday in an evangelical church, and our little daughter's going to get baptized this weekend. And that's because God sent you to us. I was pretty nasty to them at times. I argued with them. I hated them at times. But through all of this nastiness, God used me for a divine appointment to save those two people. You think maybe He's going to do that with you? In your job, in your family, wherever He has you right now? Friends, it might be 5 years. It might be an eternity you find out why God had you there. But He has you where He has you right now for grand purposes, great purposes. Friends, the greatest thing in the world is to see somebody led to Jesus Christ. That's His, and He is the God of individuals. He goes after the one sheep, the one lost sheep. That's what He's interested in doing, and He wants to use you and I for that. See, life's not a crapshoot, not for the believer. It's not a series of chances. It's a series of divine appointments. You know what? He hasn't given that privilege to angels. He's given that privilege to you and I to share His gospel. If you're here today, I'm going to add one thing here, and you're lost. I look around the room and I don't see anybody I think that's lost, but there might be somebody here that doesn't know the Lord. But let me tell you what, if you're here today, it's a divine appointment. God has arranged your whole life so that you would sit in that chair today and hear that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He's died for your sins, that all the Scriptures are about Him, that He's died for your sins, and that He loves you, and that He wants to have a relationship with you. He's arranged my whole life so I would be standing in this pulpit today speaking these very words to all of you. To all of you that are not born again to find Christ. To all of you who are born again to find worth in your life. To find your purpose in your life. To look for those divine appointments, to make yourself available to the Spirit of God so that the Spirit of God can fill you up and you can hear Him call and you can be exactly where He wants you to be at exactly the time He wants you to be there. That's what your life's all about. And that's what He put me in this pulpit here today to tell you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just praise You and thank You for Your goodness to us, for Your mercy. Lord, we thank You that our lives are not a series of coincidences. Our lives are not just a lot of luck, Lord. That You've put us in the place You've placed us in our life this very moment for Your reasons, Lord, for Your divine appointments. Help us to see that clearly, Lord, and we just thank You for Your blessings and for all that You are doing through us and for us through Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anyone here today that's not truly born again, they know, Lord, I ask today that today be their day of salvation, that they understand that this is a very serious day, that it's a divine appointment with You. Well, they can break that appointment and spend the rest of eternity in hell, or they can keep that appointment with You and spend the rest of eternity in glory. We ask that You touch their spirit
in a special way, Lord. We pray again in Christ's name. It's in His name that I pray. Amen.